I decided to use the steps, it would lessen the likelihood of me falling on the way up here today. It's a joy to be with you. When I preach, I like to look people in the eye. I may not be able to do that today because I didn't bring my binoculars. Most churches, you have to come early to get that close to the back. We're delighted to be here. I was in the middle of enjoying yet another retirement when my good friend Eddie called me up and invited me back to preach. This is one of the oldest churches, I understand. We're 200 years old, and Eddie was a charter member. You may remember me, I was pastor at Southside Baptist up on Iron Ridge for about 13 years. Before that, I was at Bethlehem Baptist on Midlothian Turnpike, across from the old Whitlow Chevrolet for about 13 years. The church had had the real steep bay roots. And I had the distinction of being your music leader, Joanne's pastor, almost 50 years ago at the old Lantern Baptist Church on Chesterfield Avenue. I mentioned it was almost 50 years ago. I was 7 years old when I was pastor there. But we are delighted to be with you. Look forward to this opportunity to help out. God bless me. I was born in Petersburg. We moved to Colonial Heights in 1961, baptized at the Monumental Baptist Church up on Halifax Street, and then called to the ministry and ordained at Emmanuel Church in Colonial Heights. So God has blessed me over all these many years, and I still enjoy the opportunity to come and to speak in our churches. I'm honored to be here with you today. My pastor at Monumental, when I was saved, was a very evangelistic preacher. He loved to give the invitation, and one of the things that he would quote was from Acts 16:33, when he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That's a beautiful verse, but for a nine-year-old boy, that gave me some issues. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to know I was a Christian. But I asked myself, how do I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I wrestled with that. I didn't understand how you believe on someone. And so as I studied and prepared and was called to the ministry, I came to what I want to share with you today. Okay, if I put a title on this message, I would call it Believing Unto Salvation and Confessing Unto Fellowship. Okay, two entirely different things, and yet things we need to know. They're so basic, we must know how to believe unto salvation and how to confess our sins unto fellowship with the Lord. The first thing I want to say, and I'm trying to make this as simple as I possibly can. I've learned over the years that it's wise to be simple. Jesus didn't use great long words and great theological concepts and talk over people's heads. He talked so people could understand. And that's how I want to deal with the issue, first of salvation, and then with fellowship with the Almighty, as simply as I know how. Now, first off, talking about believing unto salvation. The Jews had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, for a long, long time. Probably 700-800 years prior to the coming of Jesus, the great prophet Isaiah painted a beautiful picture of the Messiah who was to come. And all those years they had been looking forward to the Messiah, the Savior coming into the world. Even before that, scholars tell us the oldest book in the Bible is probably the book of Job. And we've read about Job's trials and his tribulations and all of the horrible things that he experienced. But did you know that at the end, when he had gone through all of that, he stood and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the earth one day he will stand. Imagine that. Thousands of years before Jesus' birth, Job standing up there saying, I know there's a Savior coming. And that is what's so important for us to look forward to. The coming of the Messiah, the Savior. When Jesus was born and expressed his life, his ministry here on this earth, one of the earmarks of his ministry was the miracles. I don't know if you spend some time every now and then reading about the wonderful miracles that Jesus performed, how he walked on the water, how he fed the multitudes with the little boy's lunch, how he healed the sick, caused the blind to see. One of the earmarks of his ministry, demonstrating who he was the miracles that he did. He did so many miracles, the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish faith, tried to convince everybody that Jesus was a fraud, that he wasn't really the Savior or the Messiah. And the people who believed in Jesus, they would say, all right, we know when the Messiah comes, he's going to do miracles. Will the real Messiah, when he comes, will he do more miracles than this man, Jesus? It's a good thing to go back in the Bible and to read of the mighty works that Jesus did. They were for a purpose. They not only helped people, but they demonstrated who he really was. One time Jesus asked his disciples when they were together and asked, who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? And they began to talk, well, you're Isaiah or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And bless his heart, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't just figure this out. You didn't just dream this up. The Spirit of God has revealed that to you. Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. And he is the only Savior, the only Messiah. And our grasp of salvation is based on our willingness to just simply believe that Jesus is God's Son. Fully man, fully God, two in one. He experienced all of the humanity that you and I experience, because in order to be the Savior, he had to be one of us. But in order for him to die for our sins, he had to be the sinless Son of God. And so in order to be saved, going to the very basic things, if I were to tell you how you come to become a Christian, how you're saved, you are saved by believing in Jesus, who he is. Let me give you an example of that. I only wear these when I want to see. John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus, who baptized Jesus, who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After he was imprisoned, he sent word to Jesus and he asked the question. He said, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And it's interesting how Jesus answered. He said, go back to John and say, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Sounds like the Messiah, then. That's exactly who he was saying. We know who Jesus is by the works that he's done. One time Jesus said, if you don't believe me by my teachings and my doctrines, believe I am the Messiah by miracles. I love to teach and I love to study and explain to people the miracles of Jesus, because in the miracles of Jesus we see who he really was. It was said that at Calvary, one of the hardened Roman soldiers, after Jesus had dismissed his spirit, the thunder had roared and the earth had shook, this old hardened Roman soldier said, truly this man is the Son of God. We see it in what he did in his works. In John chapter 8, verse 24, there is a verse that totally puts this out. I don't know if you've ever looked at it in this context. But in verse 24, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he who, the Messiah, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, period. And therein lies the plan of salvation. How are we saved? Not by seeing how many good works that we can do, not trying to balance out the bad things with the good things, not even confessing our sins. There's one plan, one step of salvation. And there it is right there. If you believe not that I am he, that's it. As a 9-year-old boy, I came the best I knew how to believe that Jesus was somebody special. That he was not just an ordinary person. Not like certain people today, you know, say, oh, he's a good man. He wasn't a good man. If he was just a good man, he was the biggest liar that ever lived. Because remember when he was talking to the woman by the well? After she put up every excuse she could possibly put up, and Jesus finally said, all right, enough. Go bring your husband. And she kind of hung her head and said, I don't have enough. And Jesus looked her square in the eye, and he said, you have told the truth, dear lady, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Didn't know what to say. Later, she would talk to the people in the village. She said, I have talked to a man who told me everything I ever did. Jesus had that knowledge of the divine. And so the only thing she could think of saying, I know the Messiah is coming. You know how we change the subject when we pass it in there? I know the Messiah is coming. Jesus looked her square in the eye and said, I that speak to you am he. Can you imagine? There are people today that say, you are going wrong with this thing. Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Sounds like it, doesn't it? We know the Messiah's coming. I that speak to you am he. In other words, you're looking at him. You're talking to him. And what did she do? She went back to town and she said, this man is the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. That's all you have to do to be saved. It is so simple. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your lips, not your sin, confess Jesus, who he is, you will be saved. But the alternative if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't see him as the Messiah, the Son of God, what did he say to the Pharisees? The same thing he would say to every unbeliever who does not trust that Jesus is God in the flesh, built in the very imago Dei, the image of God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you die your sins. In other words, the death sentence is already on the head of those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. What does it say in the third chapter of John? He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to wait, you know. Some people say, well, I hope I'm saved. Well, it's a terrible thing to hope you're saved, you know, and get right to your deathbed. I want to know. I want to know if you're saved. Years ago, I had the opportunity to worship for a season. Grove Avenue Church, Vander Warner. Maybe some of you watched Vander on television years ago. He was known all over the city. Famous pastor. And one time Vander Warner got very ill. And they put him in the hospital and they didn't know what was happening. And he just seemed to go from bad to worse. His condition deteriorated. And he was laying there wondering if this was his deathbed. Seriously, he said this from the pulpit. And he said, if I die, how am I going to explain why I should go to heaven? He said, well, I am involved in his church, and I've been in the church since I was tiny. So nothing that tells me the Bible being in church will get you to heaven. He said, well, I preached the gospel. I preached to thousands of people all over. And he laid there in the bed and he said, but you know, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I'm going to heaven. And he said, finally, it came undo afresh, back to the basics. I know I'm saved. I know I have a home in heaven. Because I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, and I have put my trust in him. Mm-hmm. He recovered, and he's still active. I still read some of his sermons on the internet. But it's that simple. Just to come and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he's the Messiah. Now, there's another part to that I want to add to it so that I can give as complete a picture as I can. There's the question of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The great apostle Paul, converted there in Syria, on the road to Damascus. The apostle Paul's favorite theme was the resurrection of Jesus. And in the Bible, in the scriptures, when he is talking about salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Paul's saying, you know, we're not Jews. We don't have a history of looking forward to a Messiah all these years. The word to the Gentiles and the word to all people today, you have to believe Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Jesus' death was sacrificial. Jesus' death was substitutionary. What does that mean? It means he died in our place. He is our substitute. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. His death was the sacrifice that paid our sin. But it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection that demonstrated once and for all that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. 3 days in the ground. Renee's buried. And on that Easter morning, the tomb was open. Not to let Jesus out of the tomb. Don't ever get hung up on that. They didn't roll the stone away just to let Jesus out of the tomb. They rolled away the stone to prove he'd already gone. He was raised. He lives. We serve a risen Savior, a living Lord. And part of salvation is believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of this, you see, it's all part of the picture. For the Hebrews, for the Jews, and for people of that day and time, they believed Jesus was the promised Messiah. Since Easter, the resurrection, it's the same thing. God says, I'm showing you again who Jesus was. He's alive. He rose from the dead. Tell me you don't think he's the Son of God. You know, all these religions in the world, but we are the only one that have a risen, living Savior. And one day he's coming back. And one day our eyes will be able to see him. And so you have to believe in the resurrection. Okay? You have to believe that. Let me share with you something that is a grave concern to me and worries me. In America, in our society today, do you see the de-emphasis on Easter in our society? You know, we glorify Christmas because we've got that figured out. That's the time we give and take presents. But, you know, you can only give away so many Easter eggs. Our kids, when I was in Petersburg school system, AP Hill Elementary, Bowling Junior High, Petersburg High, Bowling Place, you know what we had? We had an Easter vacation. They called it that. It was on the schedule. My mom worked for the school board over in Petersburg. It was in the schedule. Easter vacation, and you got just about a whole week off, you know, for vacation. Now, what do they call it? Spring break. Doesn't that just chill your heart? What is your holiday? Well, we're on spring break. The greatest event in the history of this old world was when Jesus Christ came back from the dead and lived and walked on this earth. And, you know, the Jews looked everywhere for his body, and they never found it. The Romans tried to hush it up, but they couldn't hush it up. The word of Jesus' resurrection spread throughout the known world in a period of just a couple of generations. And now we come today, 2023, and we call it spring. Isn't that a pity? The one thing that is essential for people to have the gift of eternal life is Easter. It's the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He was dead. He hung on that cross. He stayed in that tomb, and he came back to life. You don't see that happening every day. Why wouldn't we celebrate Easter? I feel sometimes like we've lost our way. We need to tell our kids about Easter. It's not just about eggs and bunnies. One of the things that they try to substitute is a pagan idea of nature. You know, the plants and the trees and the bushes and everything die in the cold of the winter, and then kind of in spring, everything comes back to life. So we just celebrate the coming back to life. That is pure pagan theology. We celebrate Easter because Jesus Christ died and came back to life. And it's time we in the church start to say, enough. Let's celebrate Easter. Gosh, time is short. Let me talk about the secretary. I hope you understand that the only thing that requires a person to be saved is to believe that Jesus is he, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes he is the one. But for us as Christians, what about us as Christians? Second part of the message, I'm going to move through this quickly. I don't know if there's chicken in the oven. After we are saved by believing, we reestablish our fellowship with God when we commit sin. Sometimes, but all the time, as Christians, we sin. We commit sin. In the old days, after Jesus had gone to heaven and word had spread about the gospel, there were people who would believe in Jesus and become part of the church, but they would put off being baptized until they were on their deathbed. Now, I have never baptized anybody on their deathbed, and I hope I don't. But you know why they did that? They thought, well, if I committed sins, I don't want to be baptized and then sin. And so, just before I die, baptize me and then wash away whatever sin is left, and I go to heaven with a clean slate. That is wrong on so many issues. You're not saved by being baptized. Okay? I had people over the years who were saved when they were children, young adults, at some point in their life, and accepted Christ, believed that Jesus was he, that he was the Savior, and they're saved. And they're baptized, and they come back and say, well, I need to be saved all over again. I really made a mess of my life, and I haven't followed the path I ought to, and I need a fresh start. I need to be born again. Well, physically, how many of you have been born twice? Physically. Kind of foolish, isn't it? In fact, Nicodemus said, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And or they've come to be more likely to say, Brother Dennis, would you baptize me? Well, I thought you were already baptized. You're a deacon in this church. Yeah, but I just feel like I need to be baptized again. If I was in one faith and one baptism, you don't need, in order to experience a revival, a renewal, a sense of the presence of God in your life, you don't need to be baptized again. Okay, one and done. So how do we deal with the fact that we sin? First off, by admitting it. In 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. In other words, if you as a Christian say, well, I don't sin, you're kidding yourself. Okay? You can't look me in the eye and say, well, I'm saved and I've never done anything wrong. I've never committed a sin. I have never failed to do something wrong. I am sinless since I was saved. John, the disciple, said, you're kidding yourself. You know, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in us. But then he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part two, you're saved by believing. You are restored by confessing. You see, when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God. God knows you're a sinner. You just agree when you confess your sins. Okay? You know what that does? That frees you from this whole business of trying to cover up. Come to church on Sunday and be one person and cover that up and the rest of the week live with the devil, you know. And you don't want the people at the church to know. I remember one time years ago I was preaching about alcohol and drunkenness. And I had several people that were very sociable in their drinking, some beyond, some people drunks. But they'd come to church, and they would dress up and they would act like they were saints on the list, you know? And I almost got fired for saying this. But I said, those of you that come to church on Sunday, I wish you would bring your Bible with you and get drunk right here in church. I thought they were going to run me right out of town. I said, I'd rather you drink here than out there, because here we know our weaknesses and our faults, and there's no point trying to cover them up. Out there in the world looks at us, and if they see you sober as a judge on Sunday and drunk as a fish on Saturday, that hurts the cause of Christ. They call you a hypocrite, and you know what? They're right. Sin in the church and live better life out there. But you see, we're into this covering up business. I don't want anybody to really know what I'm really like. When you confess your sins, you're basically saying to God, look, I've messed up, I'm wrong, and I've done wrong things. Not only that, but when you confess our sins, it takes away guilt. You see, when we are so constructed, God made us in such a way that when we sin and we're supposed to be a Christian, we feel guilty about it, don't we? Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve. And what's the first thing they did after they ate of the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God's sin? They went and hid themselves. You see, about the same time of the day, God would come through and they would have fellowship and they would talk to God. And now they get disobeyed. They didn't make one commandment. Wouldn't that be great? That's the only sin we could commit with one sin. But they broke the commandment and they hid from God. You know why we have in the average Baptist church about 400% more people on rolls that are in the pews? One of the reasons is because we fall short. We slip away, we backslide. We stop reading our Bibles, we stop praying, we stop coming to church. What is that? Because we feel guilty. We feel bad. I had more than one person come to me and say, you know, I don't really enjoy coming to your church. And I said, well, what is that? Yeah. He said, well, when you preach from the Bible like that, it gets on my toes and it upsets me and I feel guilty. And I say, praise the Lord. The Bible has a purpose. It points out our need for God, our sin. And just confess your sins, the Bible says. And God is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive every sin we've ever committed. And the whole thing of covering up, trying to live a lie. Get back with the Lord. How do you do it? Okay. How about that? You were saved by believing Jesus. Period. When you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, you are saved for all eternity. Okay? If any man sins, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer. That may be the only lawyer in heaven. I don't know. But we have a lawyer that pleads our case. And when little Dennis Tucker gets up there and does something wrong and sins, Jesus pops up. Wait a minute. I have a point. And he intercedes for us. He doesn't say, well, Dennis, that's just a bad fellow. He does more good than bad. You know what? He shows the Father. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. You're saved by believing in Jesus. Your fellowship is restored, and your relationship with God is restored by coming clean, confessing try today. I'm not trying to put him by the spot. But remember what John said, if we say that we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The Bible says we lie and do not clean. He accepts you just like you are. And the fellowship is restored. And I want to tell you this awesome thing, to be in fellowship with God. The Bible says that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Yeah. If you've never come to put your faith and trust in Jesus, all you have to do is confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and you're saved. If you're a Christian and your heart's grown cold and you've got a heart, get home this afternoon. Get just yourself and God alone and just say, Lord, I have done this and this and this and I want to confess it. And you have said, if I will confess it, you will forgive it. Period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have tried in the best way I know to declare how to be saved and how to have a personal relationship with God restored in our faith, that we can be made right, we can enjoy the joy of our salvation like David. Father, I just pray that this message will find open ears and open hearts. If there's someone here today that has never trusted Jesus, never confessed Jesus is God's Son, he is the Lord, has publicly confessed it and believed in his resurrection, say, I believe he rose from the dead and that he is a living Savior. I pray they'll just say that in your heart, in your mind, with your lips. And Lord, if there's a Christian here that needs to be restored, says, I'm not as close to God as I ought to be. Guess where the problem is? God is waiting, but we're hiding. Just come clean to the Lord. Hear our prayer, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.